I'm preaching from Ephesians chapter 6 this morning, the first part of verse 17. But let me read verses 13 through 20, just to sort of get the context again, and then we'll jump right in to the sermon. Ephesians 6, 13, "Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." So far, we have a picture of the soldier like this. The soldier has girded his loin with truth. He has put on that important piece of his armor. He's also put on the breastplate of righteousness, the righteousness of Jesus Christ, not the right living that he does. He has shod his feet with the shoes of the gospel of peace. And so he is now ready to run and carry the gospel to all parts of the world. He also has his shield of faith intact, but he isn't fully equipped yet. There are some other key pieces of armor that the soldier of Christ must put on. And so this morning I want to preach on the fifth piece of armor that the soldier needs to make sure that he has with him at all times, and that is the helmet of salvation. So let's look at that phrase in verse 17, the first part, verse A, where Paul instructs the saints at Ephesus to take the helmet of salvation. And that's basically all of his instructions to them. So let's look at that phrase, take the helmet of salvation, and think first of all about the helmet and why salvation is called the helmet. Well, it doesn't take a whole lot of figuring to come up with the idea that the helmet is designed to protect the head, of course. The head is that part of the body that if it takes a blow during the battle, then the soldier can be dazed, he can be confused, he can be knocked silly, he can even be knocked out, and he can even die from a fatal blow to the head. So it's very debilitating for the soldier. Not so if the soldier takes a shot to the leg or takes a shot to the arm or to the back. He can still think like a soldier. He can still function as a soldier. May not be able to move as readily as he was without taking those hits to the legs and arms and the back. He will suffer some pain because of that. But those blows will not be fatal. Those blows will not be those kind that will take him completely out of battle. But a strike to the head is something that is not to be taken lightly. Very severe. The devil knows this. And Paul knew it, and that's why he instructed the saints, make sure that you protect your head. Now, not the physical head, the skull that is there, but the head that is the seat of all the reasoning of a Christian. The head that is the seat of all the thinking of a Christian. The head that is the seat of all the decision making of a Christian. And if the devil can strike a blow at you and cause you to think wrong and to act wrong, to make wrong choices and to do godless reasoning with your mind, then you're very unfit for battle. So Paul saw a great need to stress this matter of protecting the head with the helmet, and he calls it the helmet of salvation. So let's think about what he means by take on or put on the helmet of salvation. The word salvation in the original language, the Greek language, is the word soterios. It means to save, or it means to redeem. It means to bring to safety. And so if I were to ask you this question, have you been saved from your sins? In your mind, you're thinking, yes, I've been saved. Yes, I've been rescued. Yes, I have been brought to safety from my sins. That's how we think of it. And your answer to that is to how you were saved, is of course the Lord Jesus Christ has indeed saved you. Now you might come across this phrase among some of your reading or some of your listening to sermons of me or other people. They like to use a phrase called the doctrine of soteriology, or the Bible's teaching of how God saves sinners, how God redeems us, how God brings us to safety. So if you hear that word, don't let it throw you too much. Just think of it in terms of salvation. Soteriology is in fact salvation. But then we look at, so if that's what salvation means, if that's what Paul is thinking about, you must have a right mind about salvation, you must think right about salvation, and you must act as a soldier based on your right thinking of salvation. Now, why did Paul command the saints of Ephesus, who've already been saved, to put on salvation as a soldier? We're already saved, the Ephesian saints would have said. We're saved. It's a one-time act, never needing to be repeated. We can't take off our salvation because we didn't put it on in the first place. Christ did. So why is he instructing them to take the helmet of salvation? Well, it would be silly for us to think that Paul was saying, I want you to put on salvation when you go out to fight. Then when you're not fighting, you can take off your salvation. That's sort of silly, isn't it? It's nonsense. Salvation is not meant to be put on and to be taken off forever. That's ridiculous. So what Paul is addressing then with this matter of putting on salvation, since he's thinking about the mind having to do with salvation, the reasoning about salvation, the decision making that the soldier makes because of salvation, it means this. Paul is saying to the soldiers of Christ at Ephesus, and by implication to us, the soldiers of Christ at Grace Bible Church, is to make sure at all times, but especially in battle, that you are thinking rightly about salvation. Make sure that your head is screwed on right about salvation. Make sure that you're able to think like a soldier and reason like a soldier and make decisions like a soldier in spiritual battle. Because if the devil can get you to think wrongly, if he can get you to screw your head on incorrectly, if he can get you to be wrong-headed about salvation, then he has successfully eliminated a soldier from the battle. You can't be effective for the cause of Christ, for his kingdom, if your thinking and reasoning and decision making about salvation is all screwed up. You must think about it rightly. So let me give you an example of how a Christian soldier can think wrongly about salvation. Let's just say that you are that Christian soldier and you're actively engaged in spiritual battle. That is, you are living the Christian life. And if we limit ourselves to understanding what the Christian life is to the book of Ephesians alone, let me just put it like this. You're a Christian husband, Ephesians chapter 5, who's trying to love your wife like Christ loves the church. Or you're a Christian wife that is submitting to your husband like the church submits to Christ. Or you're a Christian parent that is trying to rear your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord.
Or you're a Christian child and you're trying to obey your mom and dad and submit yourself to their authority. Or you're a Christian boss and at work you're trying to treat the folks who work for you like Christ treats you. Or you're a Christian employee and you're looking to your boss as if you're looking to the Lord and trying to do your work like you would do it unto Christ. That's you as a Christian soldier, living out the Christian faith, fighting the spiritual war. Because the devil doesn't like husbands who love Christ like Christ loved the church. The devil hates women, wives, who try to submit to their husbands as the church submits to Christ. The devil despises parents who are trying to rear their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. The devil despises children who are obedient and who want to please their mom and dad. He hates you because of that. The devil hates bosses who treat their employees good like Christ treats them. The devil hates employees who look to their bosses as unto Christ. Despises that. So he's going to do everything he can to mess your world up, and he's going to do it by getting to your mind. So let's say that you're at work this week. And you're at work and you make a mistake, and then your boss just comes down on you like a waterfall. Reams you inside out, calls you everything but your name, jumps on you and crawls on you all, from one side all up to the other, and just gives you a good blessing out. And you're sitting there taking it, and you're thinking you just want to knock this guy out. You want to retaliate. You don't deserve to be treated like this. And you're full of anger because of it. You're just mad. I mean, you're just out of sorts. And you start saying things that you should not say. Things that you'll regret. Not only to your boss, but to other people as well. And you start doing things that you'll regret later on. But you do them anyway. And you show yourself to be someone who is not thinking Christianly. What has happened is this. The devil has knocked one of those fiery arrows, and he has pointed it right toward you, and he has released it. And maybe your shield of faith deflected a few of them during that time of your heated temper. But one of them found your leg, and you're injured because of it. And you're mad. And you're talking not like a Christian. You're cussing. You're saying bad things about that boss. And then you're doing bad things because of that. You're slamming doors and kicking holes in the wall and slashing tires and all those things that people do when they get crazy. You're not acting like a Christian. And at that moment, because you're not thinking properly about your salvation, because the helmet has not been applied to cover what you feel about salvation, at that particular moment, you have been rendered helpless. So in this moment of faithlessness, the Christian succumbs to anger and does all these awful things. And then the devil whispers in your ear. You ready? You're not a Christian. Because Christians don't talk like that. And Christians don't act like that. You're just a hypocrite. You've never been saved. Never been saved. You're still lost. Now at that moment, there is not a thing wrong with you and I examining ourselves to see if in fact we are saved. The devil is right. Christians do not talk like that habitually. That's what he failed to leave out. Christians don't act like that habitually. That's not our nature anymore. But do we fall into sin like that? Absolutely. And if you think you're incapable of it, you're a step closer now to doing that because you've been deceived to think that you can't do that. You're closer to falling than you think. And so here is the devil playing you like a fiddle. And he's got you thinking along these lines. But there's nothing wrong with you examining yourself at this time. Matter of fact, 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 10 says this. Give diligence. Think hard about this to make sure that your election and your calling is from God. Two things. When we are tempted to think we are not Christians, let's give that some room. Let's let that work. It won't hurt you a bit to examine yourself. Matter of fact, it will help you. And so you must ask yourself, am I a Christian? Have I been chosen by God? Have I been elected by God unto salvation? And have I been called, effectually called, by the Holy Spirit unto salvation? Or did I do some kind of false conversion, false profession? Every Christian needs to do that. No doubt about that. But my dear friend, if you in fact are elected by God, if in fact you are chosen and called by Him, you are saved once and for all. The devil can't change that. You can't change it. God would never change it because He entered an eternal covenant with you where He swore that He would always be your God and you shall be His people. But you need to make sure, you need to give diligence to examine yourself to see whether or not your election and your calling is sure. I can't do it for you. Your parents can't do it for you. You must do that alone. That's between you and the Lord. So, nothing wrong with that when the devil whispers that. But if the devil whispers that in your ear and convinces you, child of God, that you are not a Christian, he has won the battle with you. You're on the sidelines now. You're going to quit coming to church. You're going to quit reading your Bible. You're going to quit witnessing. You're going to give up on Christianity because it doesn't work. I mean, I'm supposed to be a Christian and I talk like that. I'm supposed to be a Christian and I act like that. This stuff doesn't work. It's just a bunch of phoniness. I'm going to give up on it. That's the result of someone taking a severe blow to the head that isn't covered with salvation. So yes, in fact, Christians do fall into sin. Amen? We do say things. We regret. And we do things that we regret. But the true Christian, immediately when we spouse those godless words and when we do those godless actions, the Holy Spirit takes us to the woodshed and says, that ain't right. You can't do that. That's not honoring Christ. You've yielded to sin. And so He will convict us. He will make us feel awful because of it. You ever felt conviction over your sin? You ever felt conviction over your actions? That's the Holy Spirit convicting you. So He'll not only convict you of your sins, but you'll feel remorse because of it. You'll feel shame because of it. You might even feel some condemnation because the conviction is so heavy upon you. But all of this leads to confession and repentance that you and I as Christians experience every single day. Every single day. It's part of our life. We are sinners saved by grace, yes. We do not habitually sin anymore. That's not our nature. But we do sin. And when we do, we are led to confession and repentance through the ministry of the Holy Spirit who convicts us, causes remorse and shame and guilt to fall upon us. And we look to Christ and say, we're sorry. Can you forgive me? Will you restore me? And he says, absolutely. I love doing this. I'm the best at it. That's what I do best. Is if you will confess your sins to the Lord Jesus Christ, He will forgive you and cleanse you of all your iniquities. 1 John tells us. So that's what we have to happen. That's what has to happen. But what about this biblical view of salvation? How do we keep that up on our head? What is salvation? Now this could be a series of sermons all in itself. But I told Sarah I'm going to keep the sermon short this morning. And so I'm going to do my best just to limit myself to talk about salvation and it's as it is expressed in the book of Ephesians alone. We could use all the books, but let me just put it like this. Put on the helmet of salvation. Think of the word salvation as an umbrella. And under this umbrella, there are several key parts of salvation that the book of Ephesians brings out to us that we must use to think right, to reason right, and to act accordingly as a Christian. So let's start in Ephesians chapter 1, salvation. If you have been saved from your sins, you are one who, first of all, has been elected by God unto salvation. Election is a critical part of salvation of sinners. It starts in eternity past, but it has results that run into eternity future. It took place in eternity past when you were not present. The only one present in this election was God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And in that holy trinity of wisdom, God the Father set His love upon you before the foundation of the world unconditionally. Not because of who you were going to be, not because of what you were going to do or what you were not going to do. His choice of you was based unconditionally from you. It was based merely upon His free grace that He chose to bestow upon you. Christians must think rightly about election. If you get election wrong, you get salvation wrong. The second thing in Ephesians chapter 1 is this matter of adoption. Because those whom have been elected unto salvation are by the Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit adopted into the family of God. That means we have officially become legal heirs with God. So to be saved doesn't just mean that you're a former criminal who has now been freed from all of his sins, and you stand before God, the holy judge, as a cleansed criminal. It does mean that, but it means more. It means now the judge who has freed you from damnation walks out from behind the podium of the courthouse, walks down to you, and embraces you as his children. You become his family. God is not just the just judge. God now puts on the role of the Father and says, now that all of your sins have been cleansed, you are now my sons and my daughters. You are joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Now that's almost enough to make a Baptist shout. It's exciting. Isn't that thrilling? I mean, it's one thing to be cleansed from your sins, which is a tremendous blessing. It's another thing to be adopted into the family of God. You are his sons and his daughters. J.I. Packer said in his book, Knowing God, that he believes that blessing to be even greater than the one that you are freed from your sins. I tend to agree with him. But not only adoption, what else is under this umbrella of salvation? Election, adoption. Then in verse 7, Paul talks about the fact that we have been redeemed. We have been purchased through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. All of our sins have been washed by His blood, every stinking one of them. And there isn't one stain, one spot of them remaining. It's completely gone. That's how effective the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ is in redeeming us from God's wrath and from our destruction. And why would he do that for such worms like us? I mean, this marvels every mind. This dazzles every mind that has the right view of God and the right view of himself. If you think more highly of yourself, if you think that you're a pretty good person and God got a pretty good catch when he saved you, you're not too amazed at him redeeming you from his sins. You're thinking, well, that's what he should have done because I'm worthy of it. Well, what wrong-headed thinking is that? No. You were a worm. You were a wretch. You were damned and condemned in your sins. There was nothing good about you whatsoever. And yet God redeemed you. Hallelujah. And then later on in that chapter, in verse 13 of Ephesians chapter 1, here's that fourth thing. Not only have we been elected unto salvation, not only have we been adopted and redeemed, but we have been sealed by the Holy Spirit. We have been guaranteed that we will get to heaven by the Holy Spirit. He is our down payment. He is our guarantor that we will get to glory. How do we know we'll get there? Not because of our good works. Not because you go to church and read your Bible and do all these good things. The only reason you will get there is because you've been elected, adopted, redeemed, and sealed and guaranteed by the Holy Spirit of God. Now, friends, that's right thinking about salvation. That's putting the helmet of salvation on. And when you get into battle and he whispers that little thing in your ear, you're not a Christian, you can say to him, you know, you're right. I shouldn't be a Christian, but I am a Christian because of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because he set his love on me before the foundation of the world. Because he adopted me into his family by his grace. Because he has redeemed me by his son's blood. And because I am sealed by the Holy Spirit. And you and all of your demons and anyone else cannot break that seal. Only the Lion of Judah, the Lamb of God, is worthy. So that's putting on the helmet of salvation. And that's a good thing. So do you think right about salvation? Do you see this that's taking place? If the devil can get you wrong-headed, if he can slap you upside the head because you're not thinking biblically about your salvation, then he'll set your world spinning pretty quick. So let's make sure that we put on the helmet of salvation. Make sure that we think right, act right about salvation. And pray that God will effectively use us in his kingdom and for his glory. But Brother Jim, could you give me just a little summary then of what this helmet of salvation looks like? Without it being too long. I sure can. Go to Ephesians chapter 2. And I'll close with this. Here's Paul bringing it all to a head. Here's him gathering all of his best thinking and teaching and writing about salvation and putting the crown and jewel on it. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. Memorize this. Circle verse 8, 9, and 10 and memorize it this week. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. It is not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Now those three verses are the true compendium of salvation. It's all condensed right there. It's all there. Memorize that verse. Meditate upon it. Say it backwards and forwards. Study it through and through. And you'll make sure you've got the helmet of salvation on correctly. And you'll be able to explain to someone else what salvation is as well. So let's pray and ask God to help us be faithful every day that we take the helmet of salvation. Now, Father, we thank You that You indeed have saved us from our sins by Your grace, for Your glory and for our good. Salvation is not something that we did, but it is something that You did. The only thing that we contributed to our salvation is our sin. You did everything else. You're the one who found us in our sin as dead men. You're the one who breathed into us life through Your Holy Spirit. And as we came to life, we received Your gifts of faith and repentance so that we can believe and so that we can turn from our sins. So we can't even take credit for believing and repenting, because those are due to Your gracious gifts. And when we believed in Christ and turned from our sins, You sealed the deal. You adopted us into Your family. You justified us by Your grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. You sealed us with Your Holy Spirit. And You have promised that You would sanctify us, that You would set us apart, that You would conform us more to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ from day to day, and You will not stop that until we draw our last. And so we're so thankful that we are saved, and thankful that You have seen fit of us to commit to us this gift of salvation, so that we might stand for it, that we might live it out, that we might believe it, that we might preach it and teach it and witness it. So Lord, just add Your blessings to our lives as we continue down this road, being soldiers of Christ for Your sake and for Your glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen.